Okay, thank you, Sister Rodney.
You want to let us know how she's doing?
She seems to be, she's going to call back later. Good. She didn't want to talk too long.
Gotcha.
But at least your timing was good.
Yeah, that worked all right. Worked all right. Y'all pray for me this afternoon. I'd like to read to you from what Elder James Land used to call the Little Johns, the book of 2 John, only one chapter here in 2 John. And we'll read the entirety of the chapter, which is 13 verses. Enjoyed very much reading this for the little time between summer duck and here. These verses kind of came on my mind, and just reading the entirety of this little book is, it's good to be able to read a book between services, and nothing better than to read the little book of 2 John. These 13 verses, I believe, are an expression of love and of instruction from an elder, as it's written unto an elect lady and her children. I believe it's in reference to a church and the individual members of that church. Be that as it may, if it is unto indeed a family or an elect little sister, the application could be that. We know that the message that is contained here is applicable both for a church as well as it would be for a little sister and her children that love the Lord and was walking in the truth. But I kind of believe as we read this that you'll see the language is church-related, that it's to an assembly, it seems, at least in my mind. And we'll read all 13 verses. And verse 1 says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments, and this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth not in the abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." And the language there in that last verse causes me to believe that this is speaking to a church and two sister churches, and the expression being, "The children of thy elect sister greet thee." It would be like Happy Creek Church. It would be like me writing a letter to one of the little sister churches, one of our sister churches, and giving them some words of encouragement or instruction as an elder. And as I write to them, I could say, you know, the brethren at Happy Creek, greet thee. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Now, if you think of the church, we know that it's talked about in the scripture as the bride of Christ. We know that you are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and members in particular. And though we're individuals, we are made up of the children of God and individuals, and those individuals are elect, And as individuals that are elected of the Lord, as we come together in a body of believers and as an assembly, we are as one. We are as the bride of Christ. We come as the bride of Christ. And we are can be pictured as an elect lady because we are, we think of that as the bride of Christ, feminine, and also feminine in this sense that we are to listen to our head, who is our husband, and that is Christ. And we are to be obedient unto Him, and that's what the Scripture teaches us as far as being His children. And as the Apostle John writes here, he writes as an elder. Now, an elder is a term that we use, and I'm thankful we use it. It's a biblical term. It means one that's an overseer. It means also an aged. And I believe John was an aged individual here. I believe if the times are right, as we look at the scripture, between somewhere between 85 to 90 A.D., John would have been in his elderly years and an old faithful soldier of the cross who had seen so many things in his lifetime, and he writes unto a church, but not only as an older man, but as a minister of the gospel, as one who was an overseer, one who was given the responsibility by Almighty God to feed the flock of God, to teach and to preach to God's little children the truth as it is in Christ. And he wrote to them, as we always ought to speak to God's children, in love. And he addressed them as those that he loved. And he points out the fact that the reason we have love one for another is because of the great love of God that he had first towards us. He says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children." I see this as to the church and to the individual members of the church. Now, if it is to the little sister as a chosen little child of God and to her family, individuals, then that's certainly going to be all right. And I know there's not two applications of this. One of them, you know, it's just there sometimes, and I just want to be plain and clear with you. I feel that it's to a church and to her individual members, but I wouldn't fall out with anybody who said it's to a little sister and to the family. And those are not things that we ought to fuss and fight about. Now, there are some things that we cannot tolerate in the sense of doctrinal principles that we have to stand firm and solid on. For there are things in the scripture that good brethren might have some disagreement on, where maybe one has a light they're here and the other may see it a little differently. I don't think it's okay to say, "Oh, everybody's all right," because there isn't but one way that it's supposed to be. But as sure as we're growing in grace and knowledge of the truth, we'll be learning more and more as we study God's Word. I feel very much that this is a church, and I'll leave it there. But someone who would come in and say, "I think it's not the church, but to an elect little sister and to the individual family," I wouldn't fall out over that. The principles that are there would apply to both, and that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. He says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." And that's a good, isn't it wonderful today to have brethren that you love in the truth? I have lots of God's children that I have met along the way, and we have a sweet fellowship in the sense that I believe and see the evidence that they're born of the Spirit of God. I see a love of God in their hearts. I see a desire to serve God in their hearts. I see fruit that is in their lives that show clearly the evidence of God's grace, and I believe them to be God's little children, even many of them that I can't agree with on all doctrinal points and issues. But I certainly believe that I see the evidence of the love of God in their hearts and a desire to serve God, which gives me a belief from the Scripture that they belong to the Lord. And we have fellowship to the degree that we can. But I'll tell you, it's nothing like being able to sit down with brethren that you see eye to eye and one accord, and to sit in a meeting and have preacher after preacher come and preach the same truth, the same principles, the same Jesus, the same salvation by grace, without adding anything to it or taking anything from it, without having to You know, sometimes you can sit and hear folks preach, and sometimes I hear them on the television or on the radio, and I hear good things coming, and I grab those good things, and I say, "Oh boy, that's good." But then you end up weeding out something else is said, and you got to put that over here, and then you pull a little truth out, and then you pull a little air out, and time you get all that going, sometimes they get like an old brother says, like a good old cow that gives a big bucket of milk, and before you can get a drink, sticks her foot right over in it or kicks the bucket over. And if that happens, you know, sometimes that's the way it is. But it's wonderful and a blessing today to be able to gather with brethren of like precious faith that believe in a God who has all power, who doesn't need man's help in any way whatsoever, and that we today are dependent upon Him and leaning upon Him for our eternal salvation and for our deliverance every day and every hour and every moment. And to have a love, you have a special love for those who you love in the truth. It just is a special tie that binds our hearts together. And blessed be that tie. It says, "Whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." In other words, what is it that causes us to love one another that in the way that we do? It's the number one, we love God. We love God. And why do we love God? Well, John wrote about that in the other little John, 1 John. He says we love God. We love Him because He first loved us. And how is it that God could love us? Well, God saw fit to love us. And then He makes us lovable in the sense, not that we get lovable in order for Him to love us. He loves us in spite of what we were. His love then sends His only begotten Son, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the Son comes for His great love for us, because He's in full agreement with the Father and is one with the Father. And the Son comes, and we see that ultimate act of love, which John and the other first little John, he wrote, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And Jesus came because of His love for us. And there at Calvary, He took in His body that our sins and paid the price for our sins. The hymn writer said, "What wondrous love is this? Oh my soul, what wondrous love is this?" That Jesus would do what He did at Calvary. And he goes and expresses that in that wonderful hymn about the one who took our sins in His own body because of His great love wherewith He loved us. He showed us mercy. Took our sins in His own body, paid that sin debt, removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And not only did He take our sins away, but every blessing that He earned and merited, He gave us what He deserved and took what we deserved. And what an amazing love was manifested by the Son. And the love was not only for the Father, but was for the Father's children, the ones that were given in Him in covenant before the foundation of the world. And the Bible says there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And John says, "I love you," basically because God loves you, and God's given you a love, and God's given me a love. And the love that we have allows us to love God, and the love that we have also allows us to love one another. And when you find someone who loves God and loves God's children, they didn't do that to be a child of God. That shows an evidence that they've been born from above and have received that fruit of the Spirit. And notice it's of the Spirit. And by the way, the God, the Father who loves you, is also God the Son who loves you, who is also one with God the Holy Spirit who loves you, who comes in the new birth and gives you life and love and allows you the ability to be able to love. And therefore, use the love He's given you to love one another. And that's the lesson John is saying here to those that he loved. Now, he identifies them first as those that he loves. He said, "We love one another. We have a mutual love. I love you in the truth, and everybody else who knows the truth loves you, that know you." Now, I don't love someone I don't know yet, and so that all has to be, You know, you have to rightly divide that all. It's not everybody automatically loves one another. But I'm telling you, you can go from state to state, and I believe even from country to country, if you find a little brother or sister, isn't it true, that knows the truth, you feel like you've known them all your life, and you have an instantaneous love for them. And the reason is because you've had communion with the same father and elder brother, and that's your kinship and your relationship. And sometimes you wonder, how in the world could I just fit in? You know, you may even have started fitting in before you even knew much about what it was all about, other than you just said, oh, I feel like I'm at home. And then it grows, and you grow, and you grow in that, and you learn, and you grow. It's that wonderful work of grace that you and I didn't start or cause to happen, but it's been done to us and for us. And then we're to work it out. We're to walk in it. We're to develop it. We're to utilize it. We're to put it on. We're to wear it. We're to have it affect our conversation, which means our lifestyle. We're to have it affect not only how we talk, but how we act. Not only how we act, but how we treat those that don't treat us so well. How we respond to those around us. How we respond within the church, and how we respond on the outside of the church and outside of the fellowship. And here he's saying, whom I love in the truth. I have a special love. See, I have a special love for Happy Creek Church. I have a special love for Goose Creek Church. I have a special love for Thorns Gap Church. I have a special love for churches that I've not even met yet, but when I go among them, it's almost when you walk in and they start singing, or when they hear the preaching, or when you have the fellowship. Now, if you go in and you start hearing uncertain sounds, or you see or start seeing certain things that are not in accord with God's Word, and you find that, oh, this isn't the same, this is different, there is a difference. But when you go in and you find, brethren, of the like, same, as we say, of the like faith and order, practice, and you have those things, well, you feel like I've been here all, may have never been there before, and you feel like I grew up here. You'd feel just as comfortable to go into their house, open the refrigerator, and get you a piece of chicken as you did in your own home, because you knew those. You know, and they would just be just fine with you doing that. I'm not encouraging you to do that, but I'm saying they would be just as fine with you doing that. And it's a sweet fellowship. Isn't it wonderful to have that kind of fellowship in this world? I'll tell you, it's not natural. This world, the world will treat you good as long as you have something to give or something to put in the pot or something where you are a benefit to them. But you cease being useful. You cease being a benefit. You cease being something they need. And you'll see, like the prodigal son found out, he had a bunch of friends until all of his stuff ran out. But once his money went away and all of his stuff ran out, all of his inheritance went out, then he was poor. And he was not only poor with stuff, he was poor with friends, because the friends of this world, they'll come and go. The friends that most cheer us in this world will be those who love the truth and know the truth. And that doesn't mean they're so much in themselves. It means Christ has made them special. He has worked in them a work that only He could do. And once that's done, that's a great thing. He says, not I only, but also they that have known the truth. He said, for the truth's sake. Now, isn't it wonderful to say today the most important thing? This you could say when you said, for the truth's sake, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, you could say, for Jesus' sake. What does it mean, for Jesus' sake? Sometimes you'll hear that in a prayer, you know, and a petition will be asked, and you ask these things for Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake, or for the truth's sake. The cause sake, for the sake of the cause. Listen, you and I have a very important role here in this world as a called out people of God. You who are sometimes darkness have been made light in the Lord, and your job, your calling, what God has called you to do, your vocation, if you have it, of what you ought to be about, is to let your light shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The good works that you shine don't come out of you. They have been given to you by Almighty God, and you work out what He has worked in. But listen, the faith God has given us has been given to us that you and I be believing. The love God has given us has been given to us that we might love Him and love one another. The joy that God has given us is something that we ought to put in place and actively be involved in our lives. The peace that God has given us, God forbid that we would leave our peace and rather than walking in the peace and trusting in the Lord, try to find peace by some method or some way of man, and which is no peace at all. God would forbid that we would leave those things that He's allowed us to enjoy as sometimes God's little children, even let's face it, sometimes you and I do. Brethren, what he's saying, Brother John is saying, the Apostle John is saying, he's saying as an elder, as a minister, as one who was charged of God to be an overseer of God's little sheep, he's telling them, I love you, brethren. I want to see you blessed in the Lord. I want to see you prospering in the Lord. I want to see you walking in the Lord. He said, it's my joy. He said, it's one of my greatest joys to see God's little children walking in the truth. Doesn't it do your heart good to see a little child of God bow his head and pray? Isn't it good to hear a little brother singing a hymn or praising the Lord or giving God the glory and the praise? Doesn't it do you good to hear a brother stand and preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it a wonderful? Yeah, we sing a hymn that says, Lord, how delightful 'tis to see a whole assembly worship Thee. At once they sing, at once they pray, they hear of heaven and learn the way. Isn't it a delightful thing to come to see God's little children meeting, showing up to worship God in spirit and in truth? And what the Apostle John is saying here is said, brethren, you just keep on keeping on. You just stand firm. You just stand sure in the Lord, knowing He cannot fail. And the activity that we're participating in this afternoon, and every time you meet, wherever you meet to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, is the most important activity that you'll ever be involved in this world. And it'll be the activity of heaven. I hope you enjoy it down here, because there's going to be a lot of it going on over there. Matter of fact, that's what heaven's going to be. And I'll tell you, the closest to heaven in this world is when you're gathered with a little group of God's people and you're worshiping the Lord and you're happy in the Lord. And it's like the hymn, the one writer said, makes me love everybody. And you feel the love of God shed abroad in your heart and you love all of God's children. I'll tell you, I've been in some meetings where every problem I've had just seemed to float away, and all the hard feelings sometimes that I've had for brethren just seems to be gone, and you get overwhelmed with the love of God. And no, we don't stay there, but it's sure good to be there, and as much as we can, we ought to try to stay right there. Number one, in love with the Lord. Number two, in love with the Lord's people. Loving ourselves, you know, it's like that. Like we love the Lord first, and the world will tell you, and one brother said this today over at Summer Duck when I'm going out, he says, you know, the world, if you go to a psychiatrist, the first thing he'll tell you is you got to love yourself first above everybody else. If you don't do that, you'll never be happy. I'll tell you what, that'll make you crazy. That'll make you miserable. There's no peace in that. You know what the Bible teaches? It doesn't say for you to love yourself first. It says to love, number one, the Lord first, and you love Him with all your mind and with all your heart and with all your soul. And the second commandment, the greatest two commandments, the first is to love the Lord. The second, with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And the second is like unto it, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. That means, I believe, to put your neighbor ahead of yourself, to put yourself last. In other words, we come last. It doesn't mean we don't take care of ourselves. It doesn't mean we don't see ourselves in a way in the Lord where we have a value and worth in the Lord. But listen, the world is so full of some people said what is the word that they always are using when someone have poor self-concept. That we have just such a poor self-concept. And usually the problem isn't a poor self-concept. It's too much conceit. It's a high-minded concept. I think too much of myself. And God's little children, one thing that happens to them is that all of that gets knocked out of you and the Lord works on you. And then you're poor in spirit. And the Bible doesn't say, oh, you're poor in spirit, you're in trouble. You know what the Bible says? Blessed are the what? The poor in spirit. Why? For they shall see God. And then the Lord shows you, first of all, you're worth nothing in yourself, but you're very valuable in the Lord. And you don't want to miss the second part, but you surely don't want to miss the first part. In the Lord, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are the apple of his eye. We are his chosen elect people. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son for us. How valuable are you to God? Listen, he said he clothes the lilies and he feeds the sparrows. How will he not also take care of you who are much more valuable to him than those things? And in the Lord we are highly valued. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But in and of ourselves, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And whenever the disciples around Jesus got lifted up, he cut them down. And whenever they were down, he lifted them up. And if you want to find yourself lifted up, well, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And whomsoever humbles himself will be exalted. And whoever exalts himself, listen, men will stand up all the time. And it even gets to be popular. Even gets to be where people think it must be okay. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's bragging on themselves. Have you noticed in the world we live today, everybody brags. One time anybody bragged like that, if I bragged like that when I was a boy, I'd end up getting a whipping for it. That'd be a consequence to pay for bragging all the time. At least I'd be put in place. But nowadays we live in a time where everybody brags and it seems like the thing to do. Well, let me tell you, there's only number one. It's not me and it's not you. It's him. And when we see that, then you're lifted up to sit with him in heavenly places. And oh, I'll tell you, you can't get a higher seat than when you see yourself low and yet he exalts you and lifts you up. That's what the lessons are about when you go into, you know, remember the one that goes into the wedding feast and don't seek for the front seat. Don't seek to be in the front and in the forefront. But humble yourselves, and what happens? The Lord puts you in the right place. And where, you know, it's like what we mentioned before, the old black brethren that used to attend the meetings and the services, they wasn't allowed to sit among the white folks, but they were put up in the balcony and separate there. And I always said to myself, you know, of all the seats in the house, I bet those were the best seats. Because those who felt to be the least, I'm not saying every one of them, because maybe every one of them weren't born of the Spirit, but I'm telling you, God's little children who delighted in being at that meeting, even when they had to sit way in the back or somewhere else, they had the best seats in the house, because he that is least among you is the greatest. And he that is the greatest is going to be made. Old brother Bennett used to say the way up in the church was down and the way down is up. And that is absolutely the truth. He said, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Number one, Christ is in us and he'll be with us forever. But the truth that we have, the truth that we believe. I believe we're going to be singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. May not be those exact words, but the message that's found in God's Word. We're going to sing that same truth in heaven forever and ever. I think it's going to be just as amazing. I think the truth is going to be just as real. I think the blessings and the joy, matter of fact, not only just, many times over, because we'll understand it a whole lot better than we do here. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. He goes on in verse 3 and gives that salutation that you find throughout the New Testament. And here John is giving it. Often you'll see Paul giving it. And I believe Peter has things very similar to that also in his writings and others. He says, grace be with you, mercy and peace. And isn't that a wonderful thing to wish for God's, or not only wish, but to have as a prayer for God's people. And by the way, when you pray, you're not just wishing. When you pray, you're making your request known unto a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask and think. And when we ask for a good thing from God, he will grant unto his children as they ask for a good thing in accord with his will. He will grant unto them their exactly what they stand in need of and every good thing. He will not give us something that is not good and beneficial to us. And he says, grace be with you. mercy and peace. And notice where it comes from. It comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And brethren, as we meet here today, we want to meet in love, but we want our love also to be in the truth. We want the truth. The truth is important. The doctrine you preach is important. The doctrine you believe is important. But if you have only doctrine and no love, well, you missed it. Because if you have all wisdom, all knowledge, the Bible says, if you have all these things and not have charity, it profiteth you nothing. We have to have the love of God. We need the love of God. But we don't just have the love of God without some doctrine, without some truth. We need the truth. And so the joy and the peace and the mercy all come in truth and in love. And it comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to make sure we understand who Christ is, He is the only begotten, the Son of the Father. The language is over and over again about who Jesus was and who He is. The Apostle John says very clearly here that Jesus was the Son of the Father. Now, He's not just a son like anybody's a son. He's the only begotten of the Father. He was begotten by the Holy Ghost. He was Emmanuel, who is God with us. He was born of a virgin. He lived in this world and lived His life among... And John handled Him and saw who He was. And he saw Him die. And then he saw Him after the resurrection. He was an eyewitness of His majesty. And he's testifying of that. And he says, who is the Son of the Father in truth and love. Verse 4. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Now, if this is individual members of the church, which I believe it is, it's a blessing to see them walking in the truth. It's also sadness when you find them walking in error. But it's a blessing to see them walking in the truth. It's a blessing for me to see y'all walking in the truth. As y'all told me earlier, trust and obey, listen to what you said. We not only want to hear these truths, but we want to wear them, right? We want to put them on. We want them to have an effect on our life. And it's a blessing when you see brethren walking in the truth. Isn't it wonderful when brethren going through hard times, when you see them trusting in the Lord and praying and looking to the Lord and doing the things that the Bible instruct them to do. And it's a great blessing in your life when you're able to put it on and wear it in your life. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. You see, we're not here by God's suggestion. He didn't just make suggestions for us. He gives commandments. And the commandment to love Him and the commandment to love one another is not a suggestion that He gives us. It's our responsibility. It's our duty to do that. And He says, and now I beseech thee, lady, as He's writing, I believe, to the church, but if it's to the individual sister, it still applies. He says, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. To be able to do that is just so unnatural in the sense of this old world is concerned. The man by nature knows nothing about the love of God and the love for the Lord's people. But God's little children who've been taught of the Lord have the ability to love one another. And what happens, though, is sometimes it's just like you have faith, which is the ability to believe. We all don't always walk believing. We sometimes doubt. But yet we have the ability to believe. We ought to believe. And like I said earlier, you have the ability to love, but sometimes we don't walk in it like we ought to. We don't do it in our family. We don't do it in our homes. We don't do it in our church. We don't do it with one another. Because see, love has some attributes that you know when you're walking in it. And you also have some things when you're walking another way, you're not walking in love. You see, love suffers long. When you don't put up with a lot and you don't suffer long, then that's not walking in love. Love is kind. When I'm unkind, I'm not walking in love. I have the potential to be walking in love and to be kind, but when I choose to be unkind... You ever choose to be unkind when you should be kind? You ever choose to, rather than suffer a long time, just to suffer? I didn't suffer very long. I didn't put up with that very long. I'm not, matter of fact, sometimes we get proud of it and say, I'm just not going to put up with that. Well, I wonder, and when you think about the Lord, how much did He and how much does He put up with when He puts up with me and when He puts up with you? How much is he suffering right now on my regard, in the sense of seeing me in places at times, and thinking and acting and behaving at times in ways that are displeasing to him? And rather than pouring out his wrath on me, which he would be just and right in doing, were it not for what Jesus did for me. You see, what Jesus did for me is why God is just and right in showing me mercy. And God shows me mercy because he loves me. His mercy is there because of his love. His love has given us his mercy. His love sent his only begotten Son. His love is what caused the Son to come. And his love is what keeps us from being wiped out this very minute. If his love would ever fail one moment, then his mercy would cease. It would not be everlasting. And we would find ourselves under a God who did not suffer long, but our God suffers long. How much did Jesus suffer in our room instead? And how much is the Lord? And he's not just letting us get away with it. Listen, he chastens us, but we sometimes walk displeasing to him. And dear ones, what he's saying is, as the Lord treats us, we're to treat one another. That sure changes things, doesn't it? You know, sometimes we think, I'll treat them good if they treat me good. Isn't that the way men act and the way we think? It's our nature to think that way. I'll be good to them as long as they're good to me, but let them start messing with me. I'll show you what an ootz acts like. You start messing with me, I'll show you how an ootz will treat you. I'll show you the old nature. And sometimes that nature rules. And we all got it, whether it's ootz or Frazier or whatever it happens to be. It's a nature that's there. And brethren, you and I have to keep that old man under subjection. We have to keep him in a way that our life will not be a reflection of what we used to be, but rather what we are by grace, not what we are by nature, so that we're walking not in that old, how quick the old temper can rise up in us, and we say things that in the long term cause us great harm, and we think at the time we might be justified in it, but remember what God has done for you and what God has done for me, and then respond accordingly as he would have us respond based on how he treats us. And brethren, you want to find peace in the church? You find brethren treating one another like the Lord treated them. And when you want to find peace in a home, you have a husband and a wife treating one another like the Lord has treated them. You find brethren and family members at peace and in joy, whether it's in a family or whether it's in a church. When the brethren treat one another in the same way that God has treated us, brethren, we find ourselves many, many times in a much better circumstances, but the old nature so often creeps in. And what John is saying is, don't allow that to happen. You don't want to lose what you wrought, what you worked for. Now, in old Baptist terms, that's kind of hard, because sometimes we go like, ooh, that don't sound right. Don't lose what you work for. I want you to know, though, there is a blessing in praying. There is a blessing in coming to church. There is a blessing in listening to the gospel being preached. There is a blessing in gathering together and praying with one another. There is a blessing in a husband and a wife committing their lives to serve God first, and that he's going to be the head of our household, and that we'll pray together, and rather than fight and feud, we'll come together in the Lord, and it won't be my way or your way, but the Lord's way. And there's a blessing in that. And if we neglect that, we can lose that great blessing. You want to lose that great blessing? I believe you've enjoyed that. I believe you've tasted some of that. Oh, could we taste it more? Absolutely. Could we be better at it? Absolutely. But the things which we've enjoyed, I don't want to lose those blessings. And you say, and now remember this, you wouldn't have had one of those blessings if God hadn't given to you, because that's why they're called blessings. And so you're not working for something. It's grace that you've been given, that you've been allowed by God's grace. He even gives you grace to be able to work out those things that he's worked in. He gives you the ability to do that. So ultimately, we don't get around patting ourselves on the back and get all high-minded. It ultimately always gives God the glory. I kind of got ahead of myself, but maybe we'll catch. Is that right? Okay, yes it is. Won't maybe not catch up, but anyway. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth as we received the commandment from the Father. Verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. How do you show love one to another? By doing what the Lord would have you to do. Number one, believing in Him and trusting in Him. That's the work of God, to believe in Him and trust in Him. And then to love Him, and then to love His children. Pretty simple, except that'll keep you busy the rest of your life. You'll never get done all of that. You'll never get to love Him as much as you ought to love Him. Every day you love Him, you need to love Him more. And the more you learn about what He would have you to do, where He leads me, I will follow. I want to look to Him, look for Him. I want to speak when He would have me to speak. And thank the Lord, I want to be quiet when He would have me be quiet. And sometimes it's not so much what you say, it's what you shouldn't have said. It's not so much, you know, it's important for us to keep this old tongue, which is an unruly member. And only in the Lord can we keep it where it's supposed to be, where we're speaking when we're supposed to speak, and always to have our, you know, to be kind and not behave ourselves unseemly. As 1 Corinthians 13 tells us over and over what love and charity in action is. Love in action is. He says, "And now beseech thee, lady," let's get verse 6, "and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Not everybody who names Jesus is one who's preaching Jesus as He is in the Scripture. There are many deceivers in this world. There are some of God's people who are deceived, but there are some who are deceivers in this world that are not concerned about pleasing the Lord. They're out to fill their own pockets, or they're out to confuse God's children. They're not there to help. They are deceivers. And those that are deceivers, He says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. And how can you identify them? Listen, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That doesn't mean that they don't say He's historically been here. What they're saying is that He really isn't who the Bible says He is. There are a lot of people who say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe that He's the Son of God." Well, you see, if Jesus isn't the Son of God, then He's not Jesus, is He? He's not the Jesus of the Bible. Because I'll tell you, the Jesus of the Bible, He's the one the Old Testament calls Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the one that Isaiah said is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the one when the angel says, praise God, saying like joy to the world, because this great Savior of who He is, they were not declaring something they didn't know who He was. Jesus is the Son of God. And listen, anyone who denies that He's the Son of God, that is a deceiver and an antichrist. And Jesus is the Savior. He isn't the wannabe Savior, like to be Savior, hope to be Savior. He is the Savior. The word Jesus means Savior. Matthew tells us that His name shall be called Jesus. For the angel said this, "For He shall save His people from their sin." No doubt about it. And He did that. He's also the anointed one that's talked about throughout the Old Testament, that Moses said there was going to be a prophet that would come who's greater than me, and a prophet above all others, and that was Jesus Christ. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He's the king. He's the only one who filled all those roles. He's not only that, He was the express image of the Father. He is the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. I don't know how to explain all that. He's our all in all. He's our everything. And anyone who would say He's anything less than that is saying that Jesus Christ didn't really come in the flesh. And that is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's why He says, look to yourselves. That means keep an eye on yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Let's not leave the doctrine and lose the blessings. Sometimes we worry about our numbers and we think, well, you know, if we just changed a few things, we'd get a bigger crowd. I'll tell you what we lose, though. We might get a bigger crowd, but we lose a lot. There's easy ways to get crowds. All you got to do is pull in some entertainment and you'll get folks who like entertainment. If you get a softball team, you'll get folks who like softball. If you get a football team, you'll have folks who like football. If you have a carnival going on, you'll get folks who like to come to carnivals. If you want to fill the house with people, there's always kinds of ways to do it. But at what cost? I'm telling you, dear ones, what we want is praying and preaching and singing that gives honor and praise unto the Lord in accord to the practice and accord to the doctrine laid down in God's Word. We don't want anything else than that, anything more than that, or anything less than that. And I'll tell you what you'll attract. You'll attract people who love praying and preaching and singing and praising God in spirit and in truth. And that's what we should have. And we could lose everything that we have by compromising to any degree whatsoever. We're not to compromise in our doctrine. We're not to compromise in our practice. We're not to compromise in our order. And brethren, let us stand firm in that. And that's what John was telling them. He said, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things. You see, there were Galatian brethren, and I know the time is gone, but in the book of Galatians, he came to them and he said, oh, you began so well, what happened? Because you are standing on the grace of God, and now you've gone back. They lost what they had. And some would say, well, they had eternal life and lost it. We know better than that. I hope and pray that we understand our relationship with God has never been something we made, and it's never anything we can lose. Our fellowship with God is something that if we walk in disobedience to Him, we won't lose our relationship, but we can lose our fellowship. Now get that. Because relationship, you were born of God, born from above. If you're God, you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. The Bible teaches that. You were elected. You were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And everyone that was given by the Father to the Son came and saved, and He will have them with Him in heaven in immortal glory, and He will not have one son, one daughter missing in that eternal home. God will not lose one of His children. Your relationship is fixed with God, and you cannot get in it or out of it. I'm sure thankful for that tonight. Because if there was a way old Gary could mess up that relationship, I would. There are many people who believe you got to do this and this and this to get into relationship with God. Listen, your relationship with God is not done by you, it's done by Him. And He didn't give you one part of it. He didn't leave one part in your hand. You read the book of Romans, and you'll see from the very foreknowledge all the way to the very glorification, there's not one place He put us in. Not one place. He did that and worked that, and you can't change that. But I'll tell you, the way you act and behave can lose your fellowship. You can get away from the Father's house. You can get away from the joy of the kingdom. You can become like David and cry out, God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David didn't lose his salvation, did he? But he sure lost the joy. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And when you get to the word reward and you're thinking about God's children, you remember this. Every reward God's children will ever get came through the blood of Jesus Christ, and they're there for you, not because you earned them or merited them, but because He bought and paid for them, for you. And your rewards come from Him. Because if we're ever thinking, I'm doing this and didn't that, and I'm going to get a reward for it, you know what that is. That's not, it's displeasing to God because it gives us glory that doesn't belong to us. Remember the Apostle Paul, even he says about the things that he had done, he said, not I, but God who worketh in me. Yet I did these things, but yet it wasn't me, it was the grace of God which worketh in me. And remember, everything was ultimately always by grace. It is God who worketh. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So ultimately, if you're here tonight at church, you can't pat yourself on the back for that. It had to be God who worked in you and in you. But it's a blessing when you can work it out. And when you fail to do that, you miss that blessing. Isn't that true? If we had not come, we'd have missed that blessing. If we fail to pray, we miss that blessing. If we don't look to the Lord and trust in ourselves, we miss that blessing. It doesn't change our relationship, but it does change our fellowship. He says, if there whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Doesn't mean in a relationship way. Again, that's talking about fellowship. You get that? It's not in a relationship way. There may be those that don't have relationship. That's between, we don't know. I can't judge that relationship. But I'm telling you, A one who is a little child of God will never lose his salvation, though he can lose his fellowship. And when he walks contrary to the will of God, he's not walking in fellowship with the Lord. He's outside of that fellowship, and he will miss that fellowship, that communion. How sweet is fellowship with God? That's what John Newton wrote that whole hymn about, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Did he lose his relationship? No, but he lost his fellowship. If there come any, he says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. When we sit down and hear the gospel preached, it's like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit come and sit with us, and we have abode with him and fellowship with him. That's why it's a heavenly place, because his presence is manifested. Now, here's where we're to keep house. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's why it's important for us to listen that the things that are preached from our pulpits are solid and true. And if they're not, we're not to continue to allow that to go on. Now, as I said earlier, there are some things where brethren are going to differ a little bit. Not, sometimes they call them non-essentials. I kind of like that word and don't like that word because everything is pretty essential, right? I mean, everything, we want to be right on. But let's say this. We also know all of us are learning and growing, and there'll be some times where brethren don't see things just so eye to eye. But fundamentally, doctrinally, they're in agreement. They're in agreement. It's just on an interpretation of a text. Whether this is in time or whether this is eternal or whether this is talking about this or talking about that, there may be a little bit of brethren. And that's how you grow. And it's good for brethren to be able to talk to about that because we can grow together as we learn that way. Unless we already know everything, which I know that's not true. We all are learning and growing. So that's good. But on the if someone would come and say Jesus was not really the Son of God in some way or shape or form, we're not to receive that in our house. If there would be one who would come and say salvation is really between you and the Lord, it's something the Lord's done all he can, but now it's up to you, we can't receive that into our house. If someone would say God tried to save everybody and those who receive him will go to heaven and those who reject him will not, we can't have that in our house. Because what the scripture says is that he came to save his people from their sins, and he did that. And so there are things we, as far as the resurrection of the body, we can't have one who didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. There are some fundamental things that we agree have to be sound, and if they're not, we're not to receive that into our house. Neither are we to bid them Godspeed. We can't fellowship them. It doesn't mean we hate them. Doesn't mean we can't pray for them. But we're not to fellowship them. That's why we are very particular about who teaches from the pulpit. And then we should be also listening about what's being taught. I hope I haven't confused that. Anyway. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. And I kind of feel like that. I have many things to say to you. My time is gone. But he's saying, having many things to say to you, I would not write unto you. I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. And that's a wonderful thing about fellowship and preaching. It makes you joyful. And then he says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. And it's like when I said to Brother Jamie, sometimes on the phone, I said, all the folks at Happy Creek say hello. And all the brethren up there say hello. And he'll say, everybody at Old Mill tells all the folks up there we love them and hello. And that communion is a great fellowship. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. When you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you.